2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The other day I was asked a question about having an eternal perspective on life. It's a phrase that I've often used and is widely used among Christians. I was asked, what does it mean, and particularly, how can we develop an eternal perspective? And I muddled my way through an answer to that question at the time. I've given it a little bit more thought. I'm not sure that the answer will necessarily be any less muddled, but I thought that it would be useful as a prompt for you to think through this subject. The essence of the idea of having an eternal perspective is that we need to live our lives in this world in the light of the world to come. The fact is that we will one day depart from this world, and that will happen sooner than we think. And our lives will not simply cease at that point, but we will enter into a new and an eternal existence. Now, that reality of an eternal existence should give us pause for thought. The reality of heaven and the reality of hell. It's of vital importance. There is in this life a choice to be made that will have a serious impact upon the life to come. Where will we spend that eternal existence? In heaven or in hell? Now, our focus this evening is really to assume the reality of heaven as our destination. I'm speaking to those who have understood their sin, who have understood their need of a saviour, who have confessed their sin to God and pled with him for the merits of the saviour on their behalf, so that they might be spared the judgment of hell and given the blessings of heaven as the reward of their saviour's work and inheritance. Now, a knowledge of heaven would certainly be helpful to some degree in having an eternal perspective, but I don't think it's actually essential. To know exactly what heaven will be like isn't essential to the knowledge that we are going there if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, more important for us is an understanding of this world and our place in this world at the present time and what we are to do here, now. And there's three things that I want us to consider this evening. And the first is simply the realization of the brevity of life. It's a concept that we meet fairly regularly through the pages of Scripture. And perhaps a couple of the more well-known statements with regard to this are found in the book of Psalms, where in Psalm 39 and verses 46, the Psalm 4:26, the psalmist says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And in Psalm 90, the psalmist asks that God might teach us to number our days, for the same reason that our lives are short. They're like the mist. They're like the flower of the field. They're like a breath. Our lives, when you think about even the history of this world, our lives are brief. They're momentary. They do not last. And yet we live our lives as though this is it. We live our lives as though all that we are is wrapped up in the now, in this moment, in this breath. And it's important then that we have a knowledge of the fact that our lives are momentary, and that that should affect us in terms of what we value and the priorities that we have and the choices that we make. You are perhaps familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, Vanity of Vanities. Life is empty, life is vain, life is meaningless, says the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he speaks about the accumulation of wealth and the things of this world as he contemplates life. And he says, for example, in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labours under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. And he goes on in chapter 5 and verse 15 to say, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for all his toil that he may carry away in his hand. So what is life then? Because when you read that, those words of the preacher of Ecclesiastes, and you think about the world around us, and you even think about your own life, you say, well, what's the point of it all then? And that really is the question that we must ask, isn't it? What is the point of it all? Is life simply about accumulating as many toys as we can? Of having a healthy bank account? A comfortable retirement before the breath, which is our life, is finally expired? And all is over in this world? Well, life is brief, and it may seem largely meaningless and vain. But the second thing that as Christians we need to be aware of is the eternal hope that we have. This is what the apostle is getting at, isn't it, in that passage that I read to you to start off with. We do not lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away, and all the things that we have accumulated in life, it will all be passing, it will all be over in the end. But this light, momentary affliction, the vanity of this world, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, the things around us, the things that we can touch and taste and smell, but we look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We have an eternal hope. We are looking forward to something that it cannot be seen now, it cannot be touched, it cannot be tasted, it cannot be smelled, it cannot be felt. But it's as real, it's as true as the things that are tangible to us. We live in a tangible world, don't we? And that's what makes this world so real to us. And that's what makes it so hard for us to think beyond this world and its tangible realities. But if we have been born again, we have spiritual life and our perception has been opened to give us, as it were, a sixth sense. The sense of the spiritual, the sense of the divine, the sense of the eternal. And this is what Abraham understood, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, when speaking about what Abraham lived for, we're told in verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. So Abraham, even though he was given promises that related to a physical land with physical cities and physical fields and physical vineyards with physical crops and fruit and herds and flocks, all were to be the inheritance of his descendants, he understood that that was just figurative of something greater, something actually more substantial and more enduring than the things that this world has to offer. He saw beyond the types and the shadows of the promises that God gave to him to see spiritual realities that they pointed to. For Abraham, in his call out of Ur of the Chaldeans, had been impacted by the Spirit of God. And I think we could say he had been born again. He had been made alive to spiritual realities. And we often think of the people in the Old Testament as being confined to the physical realities of the promises that were given to Abraham, when in reality, every one of them who was touched and transformed by the Spirit of God saw beyond those things, like Abraham himself. And that's what the 11th chapter of Hebrews is all about, isn't it? That there were these people in the Old Testament, in those days of shadows and symbols, who saw beyond the tangible things that they could touch and taste and see to eternal realities that gave them eternal hope, that enabled them to suffer and to endure and even to lay down their lives for the truth, because their hope wasn't wrapped up in the promised land. It wasn't wrapped up in the fruitfulness of that land, in the prosperity of that land, in the peace of that land. Their hope rested in the promises of God that they knew would find their fulfillment in something greater, something better even than that. And Paul really is picking up on that truth when he writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and in verses 1 through 4. And he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so the knowledge of that eternal hope, those eternal realities, should affect our lives in this world, should affect our choices, should affect our priorities. So we balance these two things, the brevity of our life, which is but a breath, and the eternal hope that lies before us, that is the one reality that will go on and on and on and on forever. And we recognize then that those spiritual truths that the Bible points us to are actually more real in the sense that they are more enduring than the physical things around us in this world that seem so real to us and yet are simply passing things. In and of themselves, they are vain things and empty things. So if we have this view of our lives, understanding how brief they are, for some of us, that's less difficult for us to imagine. For some of you, it's more difficult. Your life seems to stretch into the future. And for some of us, the stretching is not so much. Of course, none of us know the number of our days, do we? None of us know whether we will see the next gathering that will take place in this room, or whether we will be cut off from this life in the meantime. None of us have any guarantee of the number of days that God has allotted to us. Those are the hidden things that God knows. We have the things that he's revealed to us. And one of the things that he's revealed to us is that we must live every day in the light of eternity, with an eternal perspective. Not living for this life, but using this life to prepare for the life that is to come. So that leads me into the third thing that I want you to think about and meditate upon. And that is the present day, the present moment, this passing breath of life. What are we to do with it? What are we to fill it with, however few or however many days God may give us in this world? Well, there are many, many legitimate things for us to do and to desire and to enjoy. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that there are not many things in this life that are right for us to desire, right for us to plan for, right for us to pursue. But what I am saying, and this is the focus really of this talk this evening, is that all of those things must be viewed in the light of eternity. They are not the end game. They are not the goal of our lives, however good they may be, however praiseworthy and noble, gifts from God for us in this life. If they take over and absorb our attention and our efforts and our time, then they are distorting our lives rather than preparing us for eternity. So the first thing that we are to do in the present day is to have the priority of holiness always before us. To grow in holiness. to grow in the knowledge of God and obedience to God, to grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the way that Peter put it in his second letter, in the third chapter, in light of the reality of the end of this world. That's the context in which Peter is writing, the reality of the end of this world. And he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What sort of people are we to be? We're to be people who are pursuing holiness and godliness. Those are the things that should be the priority of our lives. Anything that gets in the way of pursuing those things is a problem. Anything that distracts us from those things is a problem. This should be at the forefront of our thinking, in the choices that we make. Will this decision, will this choice enable me to grow in holiness and godliness? Or is it going to distract me from that? Is it actually going to retard me, pull me back from making progress in that? Is it something that's going to hinder my ability to spend time in God's word, in works that honour him, in worship of him with his people? And so that has to be the priority. That's what the Bible sets before us as the priority. Holiness, godliness, Christ-likeness. And in order to produce those things in us, God orchestrates the circumstances of our lives and brings us through various experiences and gives us various gifts and blesses us in an abundance of different ways, all of which he intends that we should use in our growth in holiness and godliness, in our Christ-like living in this world. When Peter wrote his first letter in chapter 4, and verses 7 through 10, he wrote, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And then he goes on to give a couple of examples of the varied grace and the stewardship of them. But I want to really focus and highlight that exhortation. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So Peter is saying that we all have been gifted by God in our circumstances to be able to serve one another in one way or another. And that is the stewardship that God has given to us. In other words, our lives are not our own. Our possessions are not our own. Our skills are not our own. Our opportunities are not for ourselves. They are for the glory of God and the good of his people. And so we cannot live our lives isolated in this world from everyone and everything around us, living only for ourselves. We are here to live as part of the body of Christ, to serve the body of Christ for the glory of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so we must steward the resources that God has given to us, whatever they may be. And as we steward those resources for the glory of God and the good of his people, our lives in this world will be insulated to some degree from its vanity. Our lives won't be meaningless. There will be purpose to our lives. And as we pursue that path, we will grow in Christ-likeness. For he came into this world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And while we can't offer our lives to ransom someone else's life, we can offer our lives as daily sacrifices, living sacrifices in the service of God and the service of others, to benefit others, to do good to others. And that challenges us then in how we are to be stewards of the resources that God has given us in view of the brevity of our lives and the eternal hope that we have. And when we read the New Testament, it is remarkable how the early disciples responded to the circumstances of their lives. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 45, we read, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And you know, that isn't just an idea that came to them in a vacuum. Oh, how should we live our lives now that the Spirit of God has come upon us? They were actually responding to the teachings of Jesus Christ. For example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and in verse 33, Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Or later on in Luke records Jesus' encounter with a rich ruler. You know the story well, and you know the outcome of that story. And you'll remember that Jesus spoke to him when he said, I've kept all of the commandments since my youth, and said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can buy our way into heaven. That's not what Jesus is suggesting. But isn't it significant that Jesus taught those truths in the gospel, and those truths are being applied by the early church, who were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And we must be challenged then by the reality that our lives are brief, and eternity lies before us. What is more important to us? The eternity that stretches on forever and ever and ever? Or our brief momentary existence in this world? Now, the disciples in Acts chapter 2, they're at the very beginning of the new history, aren't they, of the world. The church has been birthed with the ascension of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit in a way that was new and life-giving. And they had grasped an eternal perspective on their lives, so that their lives in this world were running counterculturally, so different from their neighbours and their friends, those around them who didn't know the life of Christ and the love of God in him and the promises that were theirs. And the people around them were clinging to the things of this world, and they were letting them go because they understood that their life wasn't bound up in this world and wasn't to be measured by the things of this world. For they lived with an eternal perspective. And they were content then to let go of the things of this life, to count them as dross, as dung, as rubbish, for the greater joy of knowing Christ and serving Christ and living for Christ. And so Paul is able to say that he had learned contentment in every circumstance, whether he went through in a time of abundance or whether he went through a time of need, he was content in the knowledge of God's promises and God's purposes at work in his life. And so he would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verses 6 through 8. And he says to him, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Are we, though? Are we content with those bare necessities of life? We may feel that we miss out. But while in this world there may be a sense of missing out, for those who are loyal to Christ and walk in obedience to him, there will be no regrets in heaven. No regrets. Our temporal disappointments in this life must be tempered then by our eternal hope. To live our lives in this world with that eternal perspective. To know that whether we are called to poverty in this life or not, we will be rich in the life to come. And poverty in this life is what? It's a breath. It's the mist of the morning. It's the flower that grows and fades away in the heat of the sun. It is here for a moment and then it is gone. But eternity is forever. Much in this world really is vain. It seems so real to us because we touch it, we taste it, we hear it, we see it. But the world to come, it has already invaded our lives. It has come to us. We possess it. We have eternal life. That is the reality that will go with us through the grave and beyond the grave. Everything else will be left behind. But that life that we have in Christ is an eternal life. And the best then that this world has to offer us is but a shadow. The substance is found in Jesus Christ and will last forever. Let's pray. Lord, help us in our weakness, we plead with you. For we find ourselves so caught up in this world and the things of this world. We want so much of this world. And we feel that if only we had more of this world, we would be happier, We would be more comfortable. We would be more content. Oh Lord, rid us of this lie of Satan. Rid us of this false idea of life in this world, and help us to see that this is a world that is passing away. These things that are seen are temporal. Help us to cling to the things that are unseen, and though we may be called fools by those around us, may we know that we possess the wisdom of God and the life of God in Christ Jesus, our Saviour. So help us, we pray, day by day, to live our lives with an eternal perspective. We ask for his glory. Amen.